I love the story of the golden calf. It's in my sermon today, but it's not the topic today, and I'm going to try to avoid rewriting my sermon, but this is also the text from God for us today. It is Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there," I'm not pointing at anybody, "he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe and said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without your wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" And this is God's word for us today, the word of the Lord, friends. Thanks be to God. Well, as every parent knows very well, turning your back on a child is a very risky proposition. We don't turn our backs on children, do we? Once they get their feet, they are buzzing around looking for trouble. If your child is a toddler, don't even think, don't even blink. All it takes is for the telephone to ring or for someone to knock on the door. The moment your eyes leave a little child, they sense that they're free to be children. There's something about a parent's gaze, direct gaze, that keeps them out of trouble. And if there's trouble to be found, a little one will find it. And my parents loved to tell the story of me as a three-year-old. I escaped to the kitchen when my parents weren't looking. I found a pastry brush. Apparently my dad had been painting, and I wanted to do it too. I found a pastry brush and a can of Crisco. And I could reach apparently as high as the cabinet doors. And I had a glorious time. And I don't know how you clean Crisco off of wood cabinet doors, but I guess they did. I wish I could remember this. I must have had a lot of fun. Of course, it's not just children who are looking for signals that the authority figure is distracted. We see it every day in our world and even in our own lives. In both of the scripture lessons this morning, the story of the golden calf and the story of the wedding feast, in both of them we learn about people who believe that God is not paying attention, that God's back is turned, that they are free to do as they please. In Exodus, Moses has spent a great deal of time up on Mount Sinai, 40 days. He received the Ten Commandments and all the rest of the laws and rules by which Israel is to live. But apparently Moses stayed up there too long. The Israelites camped at the bottom of the mountain have grown weary of waiting. Let's remember that these are the Israelites who were delivered out of Egypt, just within recent memory, delivered out of slavery in Egypt by the seven plagues and the miracles of God, who were saved at the Red Sea when the Red Sea parted for them and then closed behind them to destroy the Egyptian army, who were saved by manna in the morning and quail at night, and were given a pillar of fire to follow on a day-by-day basis. Apparently, they had not seen God enough, so they felt that they were weary of waiting. Moses' long absence told them that God's back was turned. That's amazing to me about this story. So they took matters into their own hands and made themselves a shiny new cow god. And as it turns out, that was a pretty bad decision. They didn't know that something was going to be very wrong. And just this morning, as I was hearing Larry read the story, it occurred to me, they didn't know that the rule, thou shalt make no golden image, graven images, that was on the tablets that Moses was bringing down from the mountain. They didn't have that rule yet. They were doing what all their neighbors did, which was to make a god that they could see. And the sermon that I was writing in my head as I was hearing the story this morning is that their mistake was thinking that they could come to worship, they could make an idol and therefore worship God and think that they could control what they were going to see and hear in worshiping God. That was the mistake of the Israelites and the mistake of idolatry. And I think that's our mistake ourselves. When we come to worship and expect to see and hear what we expect to see and hear and don't, that's when we can border on our own idolatry, trying to control worship. That's the sermon that I was writing as I was hearing hearing Larry's reading of the scripture this morning. So that's the story of the golden calf. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells a story about a king who plans to throw a wedding feast for his son. All the preparations have been made prior to the story. All the guests are already invited. But when the time for the feast comes, Jesus sends his servants to announce that all is ready. But since the king sends servants and doesn't come himself, the invited guests assume that the king isn't really watching, that he's busy elsewhere. They feel free to do as they wish, which in this case is to ignore the invitation and even abuse the servants. Jesus tells us that this is what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom is a feast, a banquet to which everyone is invited, both the good and the bad. God offers this invitation to everyone, but at the same time, everyone, all of us, are free to either accept or ignore the invitation. If we decide to ignore it, if we choose not to come to the feast, then our seat will be given just as freely to someone else. The feast, the kingdom of God, goes on with or without us. When the Israelites choose to turn away from God to create and worship a golden calf, that act of idolatry did not make God disappear. Far from it. It certainly did not mean that God no longer existed. Much to their surprise, God showed up and was not pleased with Israel's behavior. God does not need our acknowledgement, far less our permission, to do as God pleases in the world. The primary message of the Bible, and certainly of the Old Testament, and certainly of the story of Moses and the golden calf and the Israelites' deliverance, is God is God, and we are not. If we remember nothing else from today's stories, let's remember that. God is God, and we are not. God sets the house rules. We do not. In Jesus' parable, we learn that God can invite whomever God darn well chooses. What on earth could that mean for you and for me today? Well, I believe it means that we have two decisions to make. The first decision is, will we accept God's invitation to come to this feast? And the second decision is, will we abide by God's house rules once we get there? Now I'll explain what both of those decisions mean. Most of us this morning have already made the first decision. We're here this morning and we are part of this community, most of us for many years. We have come to the banquet. We have come to God's family celebration, and that's what church is, my friends. It is God's own family reunion and wedding reception and Thanksgiving dinner, all wrapped up into one. Every time we are together, this is God's holy feast. I wish this were a communion Sunday on with this particular story, but it is not. With or without our communion meal together, this is God's holy feast and wedding banquet today. We are here today by God's grace and by God's invitation. But just because we are here does not mean we have it made. Remember the man at the end of Jesus' parable? He showed up, but he thought the room would be too crowded and the king would be too busy with party arrangements to enforce the dress code. So he did not put on the wedding robe that was offered to him when he walked in the door. That was the custom. It was actually at feasts of these kinds, the responsibility of the host, the rich host, to provide an outer garment for you to wear. And he just walked in and skipped the garment. But the king was paying attention and had no tolerance at all for people who could not be bothered to abide by the house rules. It was the king's house, therefore his rules. So he tossed the man out, and not just out into the street, but out into the place of wailing and gnashing of teeth, whatever that is. I think there's something important here that Jesus wants his listeners and wants us to pay attention to. Jesus is saying very clearly, again, the same message as the one I was hearing in the golden calf. We come here, but we don't set the rules. God does. Even a favored position in God's family can be lost if we decide to live our lives as if God is not paying attention. If we decide to live our lives and our church and worship experience as if we already know what God is going to say to us today or when we come to church. Jesus is telling his disciples and telling us that be careful. Jesus is saying we can lose our seats in the kingdom. I'm not sure what that means. But it does mean to pay attention and to seek what God wants. This is a challenging and disturbing word for us. We are among those who have accepted God's invitation. And we are seated here at God's feast. But the story asks us to ask ourselves, are we wearing the right clothes? Yes, everyone's invited, the good and the bad alike. Yes, it is a come-as-you-are party. But once we come inside, we must put on the wedding robe that God holds out for us. God wants us to come as we are, but if we want to stay, we cannot remain as we were. The Israelites learned that, and the wedding guests learned that. You can't come into the presence of God without God asking you to change somehow. And change is scary. And obeying rules that we can't even see clearly can be scary and intimidating sometimes. There's another way of saying this. I've said it many times in worship and in conversation, and that's another central truth of the Bible. God loves us just the way we are, but God has no intention of leaving us that way. God expects and wants each of us, all of us, to be ready to change our lives, change our church life, change our life in this world in some way for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the sake of others. So what is the wedding robe that God's house rules require us to wear? Our new clothing, we learn certainly in the book of Colossians, is nothing less than Christ himself. In Romans, Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have we done that? Have we tried? Do we do that on an ongoing basis? Is there a conspicuous difference in our lives and in the way we live outside of the world because of our relationship to God? Have we clothed ourselves, and here's the lines from Colossians, with compassion and kindness? Are our lives marked by compassion and kindness? And going on in Paul's clothing of Christ, lowliness and meekness and patience and love. Have we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, or do we sit at the banquet in the same old habits and priorities and assumptions that we've always had and hoping that the king doesn't look our way and ask us to change our clothes? Friends, this isn't bad news at all. We matter to God. Who we are and how we live matter to God, and that's good news. God wants us at this feast and will stop at nothing to bring us here, to get our clothes changed. So how do we respond to God's invitation? How do we allow God to change us? The possibilities are endless. Some of them are here in this community, and many of them are beyond our doors. One way, which we usually talk about at this time of year and that we are shifting to talk about in the spring instead, but I'll certainly mention it today. One way to allow God to change us and change our lives is to give of ourselves and to give generously and to give more and more generously, to give of our time and of our talents and of our treasures, to give in order to work further the work of God's kingdom. Another way is to celebrate worship every week and to share your excitement about God's love by inviting others to come and experience this for themselves. You yourself can come to our Bible studies and invite others to do so. Come to Sunday school. You can say yes when the nominating committee calls. You can give of your time on a board or a ministry or in our community. There are countless ways to serve others with the compassion and love of Christ. You can visit the homebound or be a greeter or an usher or serve in the food pantry. The list is endless because God's love is endless. So this morning I invite each of us to put on our wedding robe, the one that God holds open for us, to clothe ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have answered the invitation. Let us now learn to abide by God's house rules. Remember that God loves us just the way we are, but God has no intention of leaving us there. Let's pray together. Lord God, we turn to you, we come to you, we enter this place in hope and expectation every time we come. Help us, Lord God, to dress ourselves to be who you want us to be, not who we expect to be. Help us, Lord, forgive us, Lord God, when we expect when our expectations define who you are. Be who you are, Lord God, in our lives, in our church, and in our world. May we listen for your voice. Teach us to turn away from the idolatry of hearing our voice as your voice. Speak to each of us and to all of us, Lord God, we pray. Thank you for your kingdom, for inviting us, dress us, and make us into the disciples in the church that you call us to be. In Jesus' holy name, amen.